Speaking of encouragement, you know, I don't know of a greater compliment that I could receive or that anyone could receive, at least maybe not too many that would be better, than being told that you are an encourager, that you're encouraging, that you lift someone else up. If someone tells me you've been encouragement to me, you've given me strength today, I don't know too many things I want to hear more than that. There's a gentleman in the New Testament that was nicknamed because of his ability, his gift, to encourage others. In fact, they nicknamed him Consolation or Encouragement. And that man, of course, is Barnabas. Barnabas is mentioned some 28 times in the New Testament, and 23 of them are in the book of Acts. We've been studying the book of Acts in our Bible class, and if you're planning to hang around after this, we'll continue to do so at 11:15 this morning. But we've talked some about Barnabas already, and of those 23 times he's mentioned, it's interesting, only Peter, Paul, and John, by one time is mentioned more than Barnabas. He certainly is a minor character, we would say, in the New Testament, but as one gentleman put it, he is a major minor character. He's so important. And although he may not have the genius, let's say, that Paul did, or the strength and maybe the power in the sense that we would think of with Peter, he was and played a huge, important role in the Lord's body, just being that encourager. In fact, I would submit that he was almost a bridge between Peter and Paul. And there was a stage in Paul's life, we'll notice later, that he probably and maybe couldn't have even continued on were it not for the encouragement of Barnabas. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a couple of pros to being an encourager before we get into Barnabas. If you were to select someone that had a certain ability, you know, or a certain role in the Lord's body, who would it be? If you wanted someone to build, let's say, the Lord's body, a church from the ground up. Let's say you're in a new area, there's no congregation, there's no church, and so you want somebody to start one. What kind of person would you want to do that? Well, I would hopefully think that you would choose someone who is very encouraging. And here's why. First of all, an encourager brings people to them. You just kind of want to be around an encourager. They have this ability to bring you in, right? They have a great attitude. There's always a smile on their face. Everything that they say is positive. They're optimistic. And you want to be around that. And so it pulls you in. Not only that, but you want to stay around them. This person that's an encourager would pull people in, and he would or she would keep them there. You just want to be around that kind of a person. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you come into the congregation and you're a visitor, and the first person that you meet is someone who is very positive, has a smile on their face, they're very kind, and they have nothing but good things to say. That's something that brings you in. It's warm. Something that we like. Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, made a statement. He was asked, how do you know when someone needs encouragement? And this was his response. He said, you know if they need encouragement if they have breath in their lungs. I think that's interesting and very well said. If a person is alive, if they're in existence, if they're breathing, they need encouragement. It doesn't matter if you are on the highest mountain peak of your life, you are in need of encouragement. The teachers of these Bible classes here, they need encouragement. The deacons of this congregation. You know, sometimes we don't put a lot of emphasis on the deacons. We might mention the elders or the minister or maybe even the teachers, but the deacons need that encouragement too as they serve in a particular primary role that they're kind of in charge of in that sense, and they're ministering to that need. They need encouragement. Even the elders. You know, someone says, well, the elders are the strongest men of the congregation. They should be able to take anything. Well, maybe, but nonetheless, they need encouragement. This is a universal need. The minister, the preacher, he needs encouragement. I think of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was under the juniper tree, you remember? And he was very discouraged. What a great man and the things that he accomplished, the role that he played, but he got discouraged. And he ended up, he left after the angel spoke with him, he ended up in a cave. And in that cave, he had this conversation with God. And he told God, in essence, he said, I just want to die. I just want to leave this world. He says, there's no one left to serve you. Everybody's forsaken you. They've gone to serve these idols, to serve Baal. And I just want to leave this world. I'm the only one that's left. And what did God tell him? He told him several things, one of which was, there are still 7,000. 1 Kings 19:18. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah needed to hear that. He needed that encouragement. Even the greatest men you could think of in this world need this. Abraham Lincoln, if you're familiar with much about Abraham Lincoln and his assassination, when he was killed, he had several things in his pocket that were very interesting. He had things like a pocket knife, like any old country boy would have. He had his spectacle case, his glasses. He had a handkerchief that had his initials on them. He also had something that is of much interest to this study, is a newspaper clipping that was in his pocket as well, that was folded up. And that newspaper article was someone had written about Abraham Lincoln that was very positive, that was encouraging to him. They talked about his great attitude and being a statesman and the good job that he was doing. Abraham Lincoln put up with a lot of negative feedback. If you know much about history, and I don't know much about it, but I do know that much. But Abraham Lincoln needed that. Why was that in his pocket? I have little doubt that from time to time when he got discouraged, he might pull that out and look at it and be encouraged by that. I guess the person that wrote that never knew how much of an impact that made on Abraham Lincoln. Let me make one more point about this and how important encouragement is. This is why it's so needed. Let's say, I'll use myself as an example. Let's say after this lesson, I'm standing at the door and there are 10 people that comment in some way, shape, form, or fashion about the lesson this morning. Let's say 9 of you say that one. You won't say this, but let's just say you did. Let's say 9 of you said that was the greatest lesson. It was just fantastic. I was so encouraged by that. I mean, that would be wonderful. But what if the tenth said to me, that lesson, Dalton, I just didn't feel like there was any meat in that lesson. Or I just feel like it was just not well prepared or whatever. Anything that you can think of that would be negative. Even though I got 9 encouraging comments, what am I going to be thinking of as I drive home? Yeah, what am I going to think of when I pillow my head tonight? I'm going to be focused on that one negative. That's just, I don't know about you, that's how I am. And I would imagine many of you are the same way because we care. And so as much encouragement as we may get, those few things that discourage us can really have an effect on us. And so we need constant encouragement to counter that little bit of discouragement that might come into our lives. There may be some, though, that are even here this morning that are not at the mountain peak, that are down in the lowest low. They're just completely discouraged. They feel like they want to give up. Teachers who are saying, I don't want to teach anymore. I'm done with this. An elder who is so discouraged that he feels like he just wants to step down. A preacher, and I know that that's not the case this morning because I am he, but it could be that there are preachers that are very discouraged this morning and feeling like they just want to give up. And excuse me, deacons, whatever the case, whether you're at the high or the low, the point is, we need this encouragement. It can go so, so far. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Excuse me. Acts chapter 4. And I'll meet you there as we begin our study of Barnabas. Look at verse number 36 with me. Acts chapter 4, verse number 36. Barnabas was his nickname. His name was Joseph. Joseph is the New Testament version of Joseph from the Old Testament. And the name is very interesting because the name means exalted. You remember Jacob naming his son there, Joseph, from his favorite wife. And so she has this child, he names him Joseph, and he is exalted. He gives him the coat of many colors we've talked about before that represented his authority over his brothers, and we know how that went. But it's interesting to me that Barnabas was named exalted because Barnabas did not end up exalted. He ended up an exalter. He was one who brought others up instead of himself being brought up. Now, I believe in eternity he's going to be exalted by our Lord, but when he was here in the flesh, He was an exalter. And so they surnamed him. They nicknamed him. And they called him Bar-Nabas. Bar, that is, son of Nabas. Nabas is a word that means consolation. I mentioned earlier, comfort, encouragement. When you see the name Bar, or that reference, often in the Bible you see that. Like, for example, Matthew 16 and verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar meaning son of. And so there he's just saying, you're the son of Jonah. But most of the time, when you see the bar or the form of it, it has to do with some kind of characteristic, like Bar-Nabas, son of encouragement. He literally was the son of, the body of the very word encouragement. Another example might be James and John. In Mark 3 and verse 17, first of all, you remember, I think it's in Luke 9 if I'm recalling correctly, that James and John wanted Jesus to destroy that small village of the Samaritans. They didn't believe, and they said, "Jesus, why don't you just bring fire from the heavens and destroy them all?" And so from that, Jesus nicknamed them Boanerges, another form of Bar. Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. And so you see that often. They would nickname someone based upon that idea. And so Barnabas is a son of encouragement. That was his nickname. They called him that very thing. Now, if you're in Acts 4, stay there. And let's get to our first point. If that doesn't scare you, that was just introduction. We're just now really getting started. Point number one. I'm kidding, of course. Point number one. Barnabas was helpful. He was helpful. This is what it means to be an encourager. This is what we want to learn from Barnabas. He was very helpful. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, we'll kind of paint a picture here. In Acts chapter 2, all of these Jews had gathered together for Pentecost. They were there prior to it in preparation for it. And when Pentecost ended, they expected to go home. They expected to be done and go about their daily lives. However, something happened. They heard the gospel by Peter preached. Many of them obeyed that gospel. And since they brought enough food and financial means to just stay there through Pentecost, like if we were going to go on a trip and we brought certain necessities and we had budgeted this much, well, after that happened, they realized there was a need for them to be around each other. They needed, especially in the beginning here, they needed fellowship one with another. They were babes in Christ. And there was nobody, they weren't going to get to go home and be around babes in Christ. And so they decided to stay around each other. We can understand that. But financially, they had run out. They had not prepared for this occasion. And so in Acts 2, you see people beginning to sell their goods, to sell things and to put money together to help financially provide for these people. And so they do. And for a time, they're okay. Well, when you get to Acts chapter 4, some of them are still there. Some of them are still together in need of that encouragement from one another, in need of their brethren. And so in chapter 4, look now at verse number, if you're still there in Acts 4, verse number 34. Verse number 34. They need more money, and so here's what happens. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things which were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now this is brotherly love right here. They were selling the very land that they owned, their homes, their houses, and selling them and putting the money together so they could continue to spend time together. But it's interesting that one man gets singled out in verses 36 and 37. And you know who that is. Verse 36, Joseph, nicknamed Barnabas, a Levite, the country of Cyprus, having land, verse 37, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. How encouraging do you think it would have been to these brethren in need of financial help to see these people, and in particular Barnabas, who's singled out, we'll talk about that in a moment, but a man like Barnabas who sells the very land that he owns and gives all of that, holds nothing back, he gives that to them to help them to be able to stay and be encouraged by each other. That would just be incredibly encouraging, would it not? And so in that sense, he was very helpful. It's interesting to me, though, that it mentions Barnabas, because a lot of people were selling their houses. I say a lot. It seems to be that there were several, anyways, that did that. Why was Barnabas singled out? Some speculate that it was because he was he knew Peter. He was going to know Paul, and just because he's that major character he's mentioned. I don't know that that's the case. It's a possibility. Some have mentioned it's because he gave more, maybe, than others did. Such as the widow that gave too much. She's mentioned because of the extremity of her giving. And so maybe that would be the case with Barnabas. But I think it's more interesting when you get into chapter 5, what happens next. Because in chapter 5, verse 2 there, and the verses around it, we see... Look at chapter 5. For some reason, their name just left me. Ananias and Sapphira. I wanted to call them Aquila and Priscilla. I knew that wasn't right. Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember what they did. They sold land, but guess what? They didn't make the sacrifice that Barnabas did. They held back a part of that. And I almost wonder if Barnabas is mentioned to give us a contrast from Ananias and Sapphira. They gave some of their land, but they didn't make the sacrifice he did. Yet, they wanted the same feedback. They wanted the praise, if you will, it seems to be, that Barnabas got. But they didn't make the sacrifice that he made. They didn't have the right attitude in their giving, and so you know what happens next. There's a song by Clay Walker. I'm not huge into country music, especially today. It's usually just about one or two things, all the songs. But then again, most of the music that comes on is not very good. But there was a time when some of these songs were good and had good messages. One of them was a song by Clay Walker called Chain of Love. If you've heard that song. And basically the song is about a lady, if I recall, who was broken down. She had a flat tire. And a man named Joe stops by and helps her. And she tries to pay him. But his response is, don't give me your money. I want you to take this and do it. Give that good or kindness to someone else. In other words, don't let this chain of love end with you. And as the song goes on, she ends up in a restaurant, and there's a lady who is pregnant, who can barely stand on her feet, and she gives her a $100 tip, and she makes that same note. The chain of love didn't end with me, don't let it end with you. There's a great principle behind that. We ought to, in receiving, brethren, I'll tell you, and I bet we could go around, we won't do it, but we could go around this room and every one of you could say something similar to what I'm about to say. I could tell you over and over again how many times I've been a receiver of this encouragement, of this helpfulness. How many times I've received calls when I was sick. How many times I have received encouragement as a minister from this, even from this congregation, not even to mention the past encouragement that I've received. The cards that I've gotten in the mail. I mean, we could just go on and on. The visits that were made, the food. Even recently, I had a neighbor who just randomly showed up and gave me food. Do you really think that we can receive all of those things and let the chain of love end with us, as it were? Every one of us has received no telling how much help and encouragement, some maybe more than others. But are we going to let the chain of love, as it were, end with us? And are we going to receive calls and not make calls? Are we going to receive visits and not make visits? Receive cards and not send cards? Right? We need to show this encouragement to others. And hopefully they in turn will give that encouragement. And guess what happens? This wonderful cycle in the Lord's body of encouragement is just going around. And so much good is going to come from that. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Speaking of this word consolation or encouragement, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. There's our word. Same word as Barnabas' name. Nabas, the Nabas part of his name. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. All right, what's he saying there? You are receiving this comfort, this consolation, this encouragement from God. And you ought to take that and give that same encouragement and comfort to those around you. That's a biblical principle, not just a country song. God says, don't let the chain of love end with you. God has given us so much. The least we can do is give a portion of that encouragement back to others. One way is being helpful. Another way is being hospitable. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here is the second major thing, I guess you would say, we see with Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, and this is with the Apostle Paul. He has been converted, Saul, as he was called, his Hebrew name. Saul was converted, became a Christian. And so at the as Acts chapter 9 goes on, he's in Damascus where he became a child of God. And he's there for some time. And there's a lot of speculation on exactly how long he was there. The Bible just says he was there a good while, something to that effect. And some say as little as 3 years and some as many as 10 years. They project that he was there. But however long, he had been a Christian for several years. We can at least agree on that. And when he leaves Damascus, he leaves because there's some persecution. He's got to be discouraged by that. Some of the Jews want to kill him. That's pretty discouraging, I would think. I don't know that I've ever had somebody want to try to kill me, but that would be a discouraging situation. And so he heads to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, I want you to read verse 26 with me. Verse 26. And when Saul, this is Acts chapter 9, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Could you imagine? I mean, he's been a Christian for a few years. Could you imagine? Let's apply this to us today. And you walk in, let's say you walk into a congregation and there's a group of people there in the foyer and they're talking and everything just stops. They stop talking and they just look at you. And they give you that look. I mean, they're thinking, how could this guy, this is the guy that persecuted Christians, that took them to be killed, to be imprisoned, right? And this guy's walking into this congregation and acts like he's going to just come in and women are gathering their children closer to them and maybe even exiting the building, so to speak. And he comes in and he sits down by someone and that person gets up and moves and goes somewhere. Can you imagine how discouraging? He wanted to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. They don't want anything to do with him. And you might say, well, we understand why. But Barnabas was different. In fact, but Barnabas is the next two words. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, and he brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was that guy that came and sat by Paul anyways. He was the guy that sat down and said, Paul, we're glad to have you. He wasn't interested in his past. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. But he was interested in who Paul was right then. And so he took him to the apostles and told them about Paul and the things that he was doing. And I cannot imagine how encouraging that must have been in the midst of a pool of discouragement to have this man come up to him and say, come with me and I'm going to help you out. I know that you're a Christian and that what these people are doing around you is, we need to fix that. I wonder, I can't help but think, would Paul have been able to continue on? Would he have been able to preach boldly, as the next passage is going to say, if it were not for Barnabas coming to him and helping him? The word I chose up here is hospitable. That's exactly what Barnabas was. Normally, when we talk about hospitality, myself included, we're focusing on allowing someone into your home. But the word literally just means to receive someone. You can receive them by taking them out to eat. You can receive them just in the way that Barnabas did, and sitting down by them and getting to know them better. The idea of opening your heart to receiving them as a brother or sister in Christ, that's also included in this definition of hospitality. Another word for this might be compassion. And here's the point I want to get to. When you're talking about being compassionate, when you're talking about receiving someone and letting them in, what it comes down to is you putting yourself in their shoes. For example, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, he sees him, and there, you know, the priest sees him and walks by, and the Levite walks by, but the Good Samaritan has, we call him that, the Samaritan had compassion on him. He put himself, as it were, based on that word, in his shoes. He felt like he was the one that was beaten, that was stripped of his robe, that was stolen from him, that was left for dead. Right? That's what Barnabas is doing here. That's the idea of the language with what Barnabas is doing with Paul. He felt like he was what it would be like to be that person that everybody was just ignoring, that everybody was running away from, and how discouraging that must have been. And putting himself in his shoes, he came to Paul and he was hospitable. He was helpful. He was encouraging to him. Romans 12 and verse 13, the Bible says to continue in this hospitality, to be given to it, King James Version. The First Peter says that Peter would tell us that we need to not be letting go of, if I may paraphrase a bit. Don't allow hospitality to leave you, and don't do it grudgingly or with a bad attitude, right? That hospitality, it's not just about opening up your home. It's about allowing people, receiving them, and looking at them. And now, on that point, I want to conclude with this final thought. Before I do, I forgot. This is why I put this picture up here. I knew I'd forget this illustration. I thought this was interesting. I saw where a study had been done where they took ice buckets, filled them with ice, and they placed people inside of their feet. They would stand in these ice buckets and see how long they could stand. And they did a study with people by themselves, and then they did one where two people would be beside each other. They were doing it together. And the study proved that nearly exactly double the time, the people were able to last twice as long when they were standing next to someone as when they were standing by themselves. You see the point, I think. There are people in the Lord's body, maybe even here this very morning, who are standing in an ice bucket, who are struggling, who are hurting, who are discouraged, but they're going to last twice as long if we, the brethren, are standing there with them, if we reach out to them, if we don't make them take that on by themselves, if we send them a card or make the call or give them a visit, pay them a visit, bring them some food, whatever it is, they'll be able to last twice as long, and we won't lose them nearly as fast as we will if we just don't care and just don't decide not to encourage them and leave them in that ice bucket of discouragement. But I want to conclude with this final point. Barnabas was hopeful. Barnabas saw people, and I kind of mentioned this already, but Barnabas saw people for who they were at the time and not based on their past. You saw that just now with Paul, but it happens again in Acts chapter 15. Turn over there with me for the final point here. Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. This is where John Mark is in the picture. And John Mark went with them on the prior missionary journey. And the Bible says in Acts 13 and verse 5 that John Mark was a minister for them. He was one of their ministers. He was about verse number 13, I believe it is. Yes, when they get to Perga, and if you've ever heard someone say, that brother or sister met their Perga, I've heard that before. That's what they're talking about is this occasion. When John Mark got to Perga, something happened. Something discouraged him, and he decided that he was leaving. And so he left them. He left them hanging, and he went home. Maybe he, as one commentator I noticed said, maybe he asked that question that, is this really worth it? Maybe something was going on, and he left. And so when you get to Acts 15, and they're going to start this next missionary journey and go back to these various places again, you see Paul say, John Mark is, I'm not taking him this time. I don't think that's going to be profitable to us, and we can see why. Because last time he went with me, he left me. Right? Well, Barnabas didn't see John Mark as one who had left them. He saw him for who he was at the moment. Now, who was right, Paul or Barnabas? I don't think it's about that. I don't think one of them was right and one of them was wrong. I completely understand why Paul would say that. You might say that my mind is with Paul in this and my heart is with Barnabas in this. Someone says, well, Barnabas was kin to John Mark. I think we ought to give him more credit than that. You've seen the character of Barnabas, and I think we ought to give him more credit. He genuinely saw the best in people, and he thought and believed in himself that John Mark could do it this time. And so what happened? They had a contention, and they divided it. And it's interesting. Paul and Silas, he chose Silvanus, Silas, and they went their way, and Barnabas and John Mark went theirs. It's interesting to me that Barnabas is not mentioned again in the New Testament. Now, they reference him, but they don't tell us what happened next. However, when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, you see Paul mention to Timothy that John Mark is going to be profitable, useful to him. We don't know what happened with Barnabas and John Mark, but I have to believe that he succeeded. Because now, Paul's kind of changing his tune a bit about John Mark. And he's ready to take him and use him in some fashion in ministering the gospel and teaching the gospel to others. I think that says a lot. Barnabas made a huge sacrifice in separating himself to give John Mark that chance, that opportunity, and he did. How encouraging that must have been to John Mark How encouraging. He was hopeful. He saw the best in people. You know, we can see people for who they used to be, because let's face it, if people saw me for who I used to be, that wouldn't be good. We're all sinners. We all have sin in our lives. We've all made mistakes. Whether it was alcohol, whether it was fornication, whether it was something else, whatever it is, a liar, a gossip, I'm thankful. I hope that people don't see me for what I was when I made those mistakes, but for who I am in the present. We ought to see people the way that Barnabas did. We can't be encouraging to them if we're not giving them the benefit of the doubt. If they're claiming to and confessing that sin and wanting to do better, then let's be hopeful for them and give them that opportunity. Let me end with an illustration, and the lesson will be yours. I've told you before, I used to listen to Jerry Clower with my grandfather growing up. He'd always have these cassettes of Jerry Clower, and one in particular that really ties in well to this, if I may end with it. Jerry, I'm not going to tell you the story, I promise, but he talked about a woman who had 10 sons. And it was dinner time, and she had 9 of them. One of the sons was missing. And she had a feeling where he might be. There was a construction site nearby that he liked to go and spend time around. And so she went to the construction site, and sure enough, he was there. And she found him covered from head to toe in tar. He was completely covered in tar. And he said that she picked him up, lifted him up out of this tar, and said, "Son, I think it would be easier to make another one than to clean you up." All right. Now, what's the point of that? I really think that there are times, maybe there have been times, where it crossed our Heavenly Father's mind that he picked us up in our sin and said, "You know, it would be easier to make another one than to clean you up." I wonder if he said that about me sometimes, but I know he hasn't. Why? Because that's not the God that we serve. He's not interested in making more, as it were. He's interested in cleaning us up. But we've got to do our part to help each other, to help each other to submit to God and allow that to happen. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we sing a song, we call it the Song of Encouragement. And the point of that is we want that to encourage you to come forward. Songs are always selected that have a meaning, that talk about what it means to come to Jesus Christ, what it means to obey the gospel, as we sometimes call it, what it means to become a Christian. That's what this is all about. If you're not a Christian this morning, or there's doubt in your mind, or maybe you're wondering if you are, well, here's the way to answer that. Have you done these things? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you currently? Have you repented of sin? You made the decision not to live in sin anymore? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you doing that all throughout your life? And have you been baptized in water for the remission of your sins? The blood of Jesus will wash away all your sins. If you've done those things, then you are a child of God. If you haven't, we want to assist you in that even this morning, if you're ready and those prerequisites are true of you. If you have questions afterwards, let us know and we'll talk about that. Maybe you have obeyed that gospel, become a Christian, and sin has come back into your life. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've not been the encourager you ought to be. Maybe it's something else. You know what to do. Repent of that and confess it. Let us pray with you and for you, and let us be an encouragement to you this morning if we can. If you're in need, won't you come as we stand and sing together.